evening to you all, especially to the youngsters amongst us. Right, first thing is I'd like to ask the youngsters, all the older people at the back, you don't really need to answer this unless you want to, okay? But anybody here would like to be a camel? If you put your hand up. Nobody? Why not?
Smelly.
Are they smelly? That's a good point.
They live in a desert.
Oh, they do live in a desert. Don't you want to live in a desert? Why not? Oh, okay. Unless you're exactly right for that desert. Unless you're fit for purpose, you're absolutely right. So nobody wants to be a camel then? Because they spit and everything and get away with it. They're allowed to. No? There's a few hands going up in the background now. The daddies. No, there's not really, I'm only joking. Okay, so we're going to have a look a little bit tonight about a camel and what we can learn from it. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist. Anybody heard of John the Baptist before? Yeah? All of you? Oh, good. Does that mean one of you can come and do this talk then? Is that all right? Good. Right, so John the Baptist. We're going to turn up a few verses of Scripture, which I'll read for you, okay? And then we'll talk a little bit about John the Baptist, and then we'll talk about the important things of a camel and how they can help us in our life, okay? So you can turn to the Gospel of John, first of all, in chapter 1. Okay, we're going to look at a few verses there, first of all. I'm going to start at verse 19, okay? Okay, John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John," this is John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So he's got all these people that have come to John the Baptist and they're asking him the question, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist says he confessed, and he did not deny but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay, so he said, I'm not the Christ that's coming, I'm John the Baptist. Okay? Second question, and they said, "Well, are you Elijah then?" And he said, "I'm not. I'm not Elijah either." And the third one, they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered them, "No." So they said, well, verse 22, they said to him then, "Who are you then? If you're none of these, who are you?" And he said in verse 23, he said, "I'm the voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness or the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So here's John the Baptist, and what he says to them is, he says, "All I am is a voice. I'm not important. I'm not a great celebrity. I am just a voice. And I'm one person standing in a desert trying to teach everybody to get themselves ready for the coming of the Lord." That's what John the Baptist thought of himself, as just a voice. But it's interesting that it says there's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, you used the word for a wilderness a minute ago, didn't you? What was the word?
Desert.
Yeah. So the desert and the wilderness are the same things. So here he is saying, "I'm voice of one crying in the wilderness." Why is he crying in a wilderness? Any ideas? What's in the wilderness? What do you find in the wilderness? Yeah? Camels. Very good point. Anything else?
Oasis.
Say again?
Oasis.
An oasis. Oh, you might be lucky. Anything else?
Cactuses.
Cactuses. Is there much else? Go on.
Sand.
Sand, yeah.
Mirage.
Mirage, ooh. Very impressive. But is there anything else much more than that in a desert?
Scorpions.
Scorpions, yeah.
Monkeys.
Monkeys in the desert. Ooh. Funny looking monkeys. But in the desert, there's not an awful lot, is there? There's got lots and lots of sand, but nothing else. And it's a land of drought, so there's not much water or anything like that, so people can't get a drink easily. There, John the Baptist was stood in this desert where there's nothing else around him, just himself. And do you know what that talks about in the Bible? Sometimes when it talks about being in the wilderness, when there's nothing else, when there's a great drought. Sometimes it talks about the fact that not many people were doing the things that God had wanted them to do. So it talks about this great area of Israel at the time when not many people wanted to do what God was asking them to do. So it was like an area of drought. Nobody really wanted to, nothing was there, nothing was really living, because these people weren't living to what God wanted them to do. There's also something else about the wilderness or the desert, is How noisy do you think it is in the desert if there's nothing there? How noisy do you reckon? Go on. It's not very noisy. Very quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Well, probably not in the sand, in fairness. But it would be very, 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 very quiet. But the nice thing about a quiet place is that when someone speaks, you can hear it. If you're in Maryhill Shopping Centre and someone's trying to talk to you, you're going, "What? I can't hear you. Can't say it again a little louder. I can't hear you." And that was the beauty of being in the desert. Because John the Baptist could stand in that desert and he could listen and he could open his Bible and he could listen to what God was talking to him about. Because there wasn't lots and lots of noise crowding his mind. There wasn't anything that was just filling up his ears. He could sit there and concentrate on the things of God. And that's why John the Baptist was like being in the desert. Okay? So, let's have a look then, because in that John there, it said that he said he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as the prophet Isaiah said. So Isaiah must have said that. So should we check it out? Let's check it out in Isaiah to see whether or not he actually said it, shall we? So if you go back to Isaiah and chapter 40, we'll see whether or not the Bible's telling us the truth here that Isaiah said this. Okay, because this is going to be, John the Baptist said he was a voice. He said he was going to tell lots of people what he was going to, that's all he was. He just wanted to help people to learn about the things of God. And this is a prophecy now. So this is from sometime ago, talking about John the Baptist going to be in the future. So this is Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll read some verses to you. And we'll start at verse 1. It said, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now look at verse 3. These are the exact words that was in John chapter 1. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And it carries on and says, "Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then look at this, in verse 6, because we were talking about that voice. It says, "The voice said, cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And do you know what he shouts out? Look at that in verse 6. It says, "All flesh is grass." That sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? How is all flesh grass? My flesh isn't grass. Is your flesh grass? I'm not green. A little bit orange. I'm not green. Not like grass. And it says, "And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." And it carries on and says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." So this voice is saying that every person in this room, every person in the world, is like as if the grass was there. Because the grass grows up, and then every year it dies off. It comes up, and it might have a beautiful flower in it that looks fantastic, and then that fades away. And he's saying that people are like this, unfortunately. People are like this. They grow up. Sometimes they have a lovely flower, they look fantastic, and all wonderful, like the celebrities that we have now on our televisions and everything like that. Sometimes they look fantastic, but eventually they fade away. But he says that the word of God stands forever. So nothing can knock it over. Nothing can change it. The word of God is always true and remains firm. And from ever since it's been written, it's remained exactly the same. So this is what John the Baptist is going to talk about. He's going to tell people that this word of God is the thing to believe in your lives. Okay? But you've got to get to places where you can hear it. Which is where he was in the desert, because it was nice and quiet. So, can you think of any quiet places that you might be able to hear about the word of God? Got any ideas? It's going to stretch your minds. Go on. In the garden. You could sit in the garden, couldn't you? Doesn't have to necessarily be quiet as in just very in low in noise. It could be any places where you can hear the word of God. Go on. In the greenhouse, that might be an interesting place. It'd be very warm in there in the summer, wouldn't it? Okay, but I'm going to say something else to you. What about at Sunday school? Because that's a quiet place in some ways, isn't it? because there you can hear the word of God. What about at CYC? Although it might be noisy when you're playing lots of games, you're still in a meeting room where you come away from everything else in the world, where you can sit and listen to the things of God. So anywhere else? Some school, CYC? Any other thoughts where else you could learn about it? Eventually, what about youth weekends? Or what about even just spending time with other friends in the meeting that believe the same things? Because those are quiet places, aren't they? Where you can talk to each other maybe about the things of God and learn more about it. Okay? I'm just going to read this one passage to you. It's in Luke chapter 3. Okay? Because when you're in quiet places like Sunday school and things like that, and you can hear God speaking to you, it's so really, really important. Now, when I read these verses to you in Luke chapter 3, okay, I'm going to emphasise a few things. And I want you to look at all the important people in this, okay, all the important people in these verses, and look who the Word of God comes to. Okay, so I'm going to emphasise for it so you can see a little bit more. Okay, now in the 15th year, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Wow, that's a good name, isn't it? He must be important. Tiberius Caesar has been reigning for 15 years. Wow. Pontius Pilate, the next guy, he's the governor of Judea. Wow, he must be important. Then you've got Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Whew, all these people in one verse. His brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene. Look at all these fantastic people. They must be really important. There's Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. And then look what it says there. It says the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. And where was he? In the wilderness. He was in the quiet places where God could talk to him. All these fantastic people, all these big celebrities of the time, be like David Beckham of this world, or like David Cameron, all these important celebrity people, the word of God didn't come to them. It came to those that were trying to find the quiet places in this life to listen to the word of God. So, and this was John the Baptist. And do you know what? I mean, I'm nearly 30. Nearly. I'm a little bit more. But don't tell them, okay? I'm a little bit more. Do you know there's only one verse in Scripture that explains 30 years of John's life? One verse. That's it. The first 30 years. How old were you lot, roughly? 23? No? 11, 10, 9, 8? Imagine having just a third of a verse written about you in all your life that you've had so far. Let's have a look at it. It's in Luke chapter 1, so only a few pages back, and it's verse 80. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, it reads this. It said, so the child grew, this is talking about John the Baptist, and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. One verse. That's it. 30 years of his life gone. And the only thing it mentions about is that he was in the deserts, listening quietly to the word of God, until his showing unto Israel. Now, has anybody been here to like a show or an exhibition? Ever been to anything like that before? Maybe you've seen a Bible exhibition, or sometimes if you go to the NEC, you might even go to an exhibition that talks about houses or boats or cars or mobile phones or computers, whatever it might be, and it's an exhibition, and they literally show the products, and they say, ooh, look at these products, aren't they lovely? Look at this, isn't it fantastic? Okay, and that's exactly the same word is in that verse 80 there, where it says that he was in the day in the deserts for 30 years until he was exhibited to people. Until there he was. He was going to be shown to people. And he was going to be put into Israel, and they're going to say, look at John the Baptist. Just look at him. And it was really, really important what they had to look at. So much so that if you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, which is the reading that we had read for us, these first six verses here, in verse 4, it says this. This is what they were coming out to have a look at. Verse 4, it said, and John himself was clothed in a suit and tie. Can you believe that? He was clothed in a suit and tie. Is that what it says? Is that what it says in that verse 4? It doesn't say that, does it? Do you know what it says? He was clothed in camel's hair. Isn't that funny that John the Baptist has grown all his life up in the wilderness, and there he's wearing camel's hair for his clothing? That's not like a suit and tie, is it? It's not very smart, is it? There he was in the deserts wearing camel's hair. And he had a leather belt to keep it all together around his waist. And his food, look at this, is locusts and wild honey. Could you imagine all the legs getting in between your teeth and the locusts? Ugh. But these locusts and the wild honey would be found only in the desert. And that was the beauty of it. That's where John the Baptist was for the first 30 years of his life. And look at this. All Jerusalem, verse 5, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, went to see him. They went to see this exhibition. They went to go and have a look at John the Baptist in his camel's clothes, eating his locusts and his wild honey. This man was a celebrity in himself already, and yet he'd been in the deserts for 30 years. Isn't it interesting about John the Baptist? And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to some of the people around him at the time, and it's in Luke chapter 7, and he asked them, all Jerusalem and Judea, he said, now hang on a minute, why did you all go out to go and see John the Baptist? Why did you go all the way out there to go and see him? He says, what went ye out for to see? And they asked the question, he said, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Have you seen what a reed looks like? When it blows, you blow on it, it goes that way. When you blow on it the other way, the wind comes this way, went this way. And he said, is that what you went out to look at, John the Baptist? Did you expect a man there that every time somebody changed their opinion, that he'd move with them, and then they'd change their opinion back, and he'd move with that one and agree with them then? He said, is that what you went out for to see in John the Baptist? Because they wouldn't have seen that. They would have seen a person that when he said he believed in God, he believed in God. And he would never been pushed one way or the other by his friends or by anybody else that told him anything different than being strong about God. So he wasn't a reed that was shaken about with changing minds and changing attitudes. He stood firm to do with the things of God. They also said to him, did you go out to see a man in soft raiment? Did you go out to see somebody very smart? Did you see somebody with lots of jewels or, you know, like a beautiful crown on his head? Is that what we went to see? Because you wouldn't have seen it in John the Baptist. He was there with his camel skin. That was it. And they said, did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus said, he was much more than a prophet because he lived his life. He didn't just tell people what was going to happen. He lived it. And that was John the Baptist. So they saw, when they went to see John the Baptist, they saw pretty much a camel. He lived in the deserts. He had camel skin on. Everything to do with his life worked because he lived in the desert. So, you mentioned it earlier. He wore camel's clothes because he was in the desert, wasn't he? How many people have seen a camel? Have you? Have anybody ridden on a camel? No? Would you like to? I've got one in the back. Do you want me to bring him out? The only problem is he's been very quiet so far, okay, but I'm hoping he's still there unless somebody left the door open. Shall I go and get him? Okay, wait a minute. Let me go.
His name's Cedric.
All right. You know, gets a little bit nervous. Here he is. He's been ever so well behaved in the back there. There's no problems at all. He's actually having a bit of a lie down when I got out there. Now he's got a bit of a funny front leg, so he may not stand up for very long. But we'll see. Oh. Okay. Here is a full-sized camel. These are the camel that lives in the deserts right now. Recognise them? He's nice, isn't he, Cedric? He's been very well behaved. Very good camel. Right, now John the Baptist was like this camel. Do you know how? We're going to teach you exactly what's important about a camel that was to do with John the Baptist's life. And something that might be able to help all of you as you grow up in the truth as well. Some really important lessons that we can learn from a camel. You see, John, he lived in the deserts, and he didn't need a car, he didn't need his house, he didn't need the mobile phones, if they were there around then. He didn't need any of that around him. He was happy with very little, a real small amount, and he was happy with in this life. And the same is with the camel. he could live perfectly in the desert because he didn't need much around him. So, John was the perfect animal. Sorry, the camel was the perfect animal for John to be like. So let's have a quick look at this camel then. Right.
The first thing's important is its feet. Okay, because you can't see brilliantly on there, but a camel's feet are really padded.
So underneath it, if you feel them, and you can push up this side, and this side will come down, and up and down, and it can move. And the idea of that for a camel is that when it's in the desert, and it's walking across the sand, and it's going up a bit of a hill, if the sand moves, the camel's feet just pushes down a bit so that it can stay steady. And that's really, really important for a camel. Because as it moves, it can always stay steady, even if the sands around him are moving all over the place. Okay, now that's really important, because there's a lesson there for us in that. Because those sands around us are like the changing attitudes of the world around us now. When people try to encourage you not to think about the things of God, when they try to pull you away and move around, and they think different things all the time, it's important for all of you to be able to stand firm. So this sand is like the people below us. They're trying to move and shift around us with their attitudes, and we've got to stand firm, haven't we? To the things that God teaches us, to make sure that we always do those things that please him. And we spoke a little minute ago about that reed that was shaking in the wind. We can't keep moving and changing our attitudes because our friends tell us that's what we should do. We've got to stay firm to the things that God tells us. Now another interesting one is his lips.
Their lips are really thick and leathery. They are really, and when you see an animal, that's why it can spit so well, because its lips are really big and leathery.
And do you know what a camel can do? It can eat thistles and thorns, and it doesn't hurt him at all. Not one little bit. Because it's perfectly created by God to be able to live in that desert, where it's only thistles and thorns to eat. There's not a lot else to eat, is there? And it can chew these thistles and thorns and doesn't get affected by it. Now, anybody know any parable about thistles and thorns? Can anybody remember one? Go on then. Good. Parable of the sower. Shall we have a look at it? Let's have a look at the parable of the sower. It's in Mark and chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start in verse 3, because that's where the parable starts. Okay, you've probably heard this one before. And it says, verse 3, it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth." Verse 6, "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto him, He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So what's this parable about? Anybody know? Anybody know who the sower was and what happened, what the seeds were? Shall we read on a little bit further? Because then it can tell us exactly what it is. Verse 13. "And he said unto them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So the word of God are the seeds, okay, which are sown out into different parts, into different people. So you all now here are receiving those seeds. Okay, because those seeds are the word of God. Okay. Verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So these are people that have heard a little bit about the word of God. They hear about it and they decide, oh, nothing to do with me. I want to go and play football for the rest of my life. I want to go dancing for the rest. I'm not interested in anything to do with that. I want to do all the things which God tells me not to do. This is what happens to these people. Then verse 16, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So you're like this ground, and the seed come onto you, and if you're a stony ground, they hear it initially, wow, this is fantastic. Yes, we love this, this is great. And then verse 17, it says, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Because in stony ground, seeds can't grow into flowers, because there's no roots, they can't get their roots down between the stones. Okay, so these are the people that listen to the word of God and think, wow, this is fantastic. And then after a period of time, got no root, and they forget about it. And then verse 18, it said, now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we're talking about thorns as the cares of the world around us. Like you might be thinking about school, or you might be thinking about your friends, or you might be thinking about, not now, but maybe going to college. There might be lots of different things going on in your life that the cares of this world are like the thorns of this world. And they choke the word of God if we're not careful. If all we're thinking about is school and our friends, and we don't want to come to Sunday school, and we don't want to do the CYC, then it will choke the word of God. And the word of God, you won't be able to listen to it, and you won't hear it, and it will disappear. And so these thorns, unfortunately, in the world in which we live now, and as you grow older, you'll have the cares of this life that we all have to deal with. You all have to go to school. You might, some of you, go to college. You might, some of you, eventually get married. These are all cares of this life, and we have to be careful that we don't let them overrule our life. But unfortunately, we do have to sometimes partake of them. You've got to go to school. You can't sit at CYC every night and all day long. You've got to go to school. But it's important not to let them overshadow. Whoa, take care. Of course. Okay? So sometimes you've got to eat the thorns and thistles, but you've got to make sure it doesn't affect you too much. And that's why the camel's lips are fantastic, because they can eat those thorns and thistles and it doesn't affect them, it doesn't hurt them. Okay, so just think about that and remember it, that you don't want your friends and everything else taking full control of your life. Always remember the things of God and try to do them. Right, okay, let's have a look at the hump of the camel. It's quite important, isn't it, the camel? Everybody recognises the camel by the hump. Anybody know what that hump is made of? Go on then.
Not made of, but
what's inside it?
Water.
Anybody else?
Fat.
Fat? Say again?
Food.
Food. Interesting, yeah? Okay, it's a common misconception that a camel's hump is full of water. In actual fact, it is not. It's actually made of fat. That's something you're every day, don't you? Very important in life. A camel's hump is made of fat. And do you know what the camel uses this for? Because it's in a desert. Sometimes it's got to go on a long, long road. It's got to go right the way over across the desert. It needs lots of energy to get from one place to the other. And so it uses this fat in order for its energy. So as it's walking and it keeps going on and on and on and on, it keeps using this fat to keep using, give it some energy to keep it going all the way through. The water is important there, and we'll come to that in a minute. Okay? So, it uses this fat, which is hugely important to it, because it needs to get this energy. One question, how do you get fat? Go on.
Exercise.
No exercise? Eat?
Lots of stuff.
Lots of stuff, yeah. Eat lots of fatty foods, eat lots of stuff. Okay? But in order to get fat, you have to eat. If you don't eat, you'll just fade away into a very slim person. Okay, so in order to get fat, you have to eat. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to have a quick look here at the temptations of Jesus. Have you ever looked at these before? Maybe some of you have. Okay, the temptations of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. And it said, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so that means when he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was very hungry. Could you imagine that? 40 days and 40 nights, no food. He was very, very hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones which are on the floor to be made into bread." Now that would be very tempting, wouldn't it? You're hungry, 40 days, make those stones turn into bread. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ turned around and said? Have a look at this in verse 4. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, Lord Jesus Christ is saying, actually, I know I've got to eat a little bit in order to keep my body going. But actually, the food that I like to take in is the things of God. The words that God talks us about. That's what I want to take into my body. Every man lives by the words that God speaks about. Not by the bread that you've got to eat. Because eventually, remember the grass? It's the flesh. Eventually that fades away. The word of God lasts forever. And do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ had done here? His food had created him so much fatty tissue within himself. And the fatty tissue is that is the word of God, which in effect, like a camel, he keeps it in his hump. All this fatty tissue in Christ was the words of God. And he was able to store these words in his mind so that when he needed energy and when he was struggling a little bit, he was able to draw off that fatty tissue, the things that he remembered in his mind because he'd taken so much of the word of God into him. He was able to draw off it and it gave him energy and kept able to keep him going. In fact, have a look at verse 5, it said, "Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Jesus replied again," is he going to go? Oh, no, it's just resting. It's just putting his knee up like that. He said, verse 7, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So every time he was tempted, Jesus, he was able to draw off this word of God that he kept, and he was able to respond with the things of God. And it gave him lots and lots and lots and lots of energy. So, how then do you eat the word of God? Any ideas? Go on. Read the Bible. Brilliant, yeah. And where do you read the Bible from? How can we do it? Remember those quiet places that we were talking about earlier? Get to the meetings, the youth days, CYC, Sunday school. That's how we eat the words of God. That's how we take it into our mind so that we can store it up for when we get tempted, we can use that as energy. Right, now only a few more points now about the camel. Right, also his eyes and his nostrils are very, very important in the desert. Because what happens, the sand and the wind comes, the sandstorm comes up and it blows the sand around, and if it wasn't able to close its nostrils completely, and it's like his eyelashes come down to cover his eyes completely, he wouldn't be able to see or smell and he'd basically fall over. So he's got this ability to be able to use his eyes and his nose, and he closes in, which protects him from the sandstorm that's coming in. Really, really important for a camel. If he didn't, it would really hurt his eyes for sure. Okay? So he's got this protective mechanism, if you like, that stops him from all this nasty sand and things like that hitting him. And the same is for us, you know, because that sand that we live in, all that world and everything, that all the temptations out there in that life, when they bombard us as we go up and they hit us and we think, "Oh, we don't want to go to Sunday school today, we want to go and play on the PlayStation, or I want to go dancing with my friends down the local school," or whatever it might be, all those nasty sandstorms that can come at us, we need to have a protection against what we can do. And has anybody heard of the whole armour of God? Anybody heard of this one? Oh, this is deep stuff now. Really deep stuff. Whole armour of God. It's in Ephesians. Okay, and we'll just do it very quickly. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there's only a few more things we're going to have a look at the camel, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, This is called the whole armour of God. This is what we need to protect our lives with, our bodies with, so that we can resist the world and the temptations that we have from it. So the whole armour of God is Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 13. He says, "Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So he's saying, right, if you want to stand firm in this life, then you need this whole armour of God. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So we have to put round our waist the things that are true, the things that God tells us what to do. That's so important for us to be true in everything that we do. And also, having put on a breastplate to protect us here of righteousness. So all those right things, the right wayness that God tells us to do in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we have to do. Keep our body protected in the right way. Having your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to get ourselves prepared, don't we? With God's word, looking forward to the kingdom, getting ourselves ready, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. So this big shield that we've got to protect us. And that's our faith that we have in God, knowing that he'll always look after us and protect us. And that to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And to take the helmet of salvation, what we put on our head. And what is it that gives us salvation? Who was it that died that we might have a hope of living life forever? That's right. We have to put our whole body, we have to do with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to think like he did. We have to try to do those things that he was like. And take the sword of the Spirit. Very important. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And this is the whole armour of God that we need. All these things put together can help us get everlasting life and help us stand in the final day. Without the camel, with his eyes and his nostrils, he'd fall over and he'd be absolutely useless. So the camel's also quite good for us to learn from in that way as well. Just another little one. His ears, okay, as the size of the camel, is actually quite small compared to the size of the animal itself. But you know what? His hearing is absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And I can't encourage you enough to listen to the word of God. Have that really, really good hearing so that you can sit down and take everything in that God's trying to tell us about. So have some really acute hearing. Okay. A couple more things, okay, about the camel, and then we're finished. It's got in its stomach three chambers. Okay? One here, one there, and one there. Three different chambers in the stomach. One to keep the water, which we spoke about, because that's vitally important. We need the water, don't we, to keep us energised, which are the things of God. But do you know what it can do with a three-chambered stomach? Whatever it eats, and this is horrible, so if you're a little bit queasy, don't listen anymore. When it eats, it keeps the food in its stomach. When it wants it back again, it just regurgitates it. So that it can eat it again. So that it can get the energy from the food. And do you know what? That's exactly what we've got to do with God's word, isn't it? We've got to eat God's word by going to the meetings, listening to it, and we've got to be able to reproduce it. So when we're talking to people, we can tell them about it. So that we can then eat more. And we can keep going over and talking about God's word all the time. Fascinating, three-chambered stomach. I think we've only got one. But there's the camel. Completely different. Do you know what? A camel can cover 100 miles. 100 miles. And trot for 4 days without resting. That's not bad going, is it? 100 miles. 4 days. Solid. Trotting. His stamina is absolutely incredible. And we can learn that from the camel as well. Because as you get older, you need to keep the stamina. Keep coming to the meetings, keep coming to Sunday school, CYCs, keep coming to the youth days, anything that you can get to hear about the words of God. You all need to keep that stamina so that we can keep on going. And the last point about the camel is incredibly stubborn. Very, very stubborn. You can ask the camel to do something and it will just ignore you. If it doesn't want to do it, it'll just ignore you. It's not a problem. It won't even look at you. Camel, go over there. Nope, don't want to know. I'm going to stand here. Thank you very much. Incredibly stubborn. And do you know what? We need to be a little bit like that as well. When people out there and our friends in the world are asking us to do things which we know God won't like, we have to be stubborn. Say, no, No, thank you. I'm going to do what I know is right. So being stubborn in the things of God to your friends is really, really important. So there's just a few things there about the camel, but hopefully you can try and remember a few things to help us as we get ready to learn more about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfectly adapted to fit into the environment at which it's called. And we live in the world in which we live now. Okay? And as you grow older, you might find some of your friends try to encourage you not to go to the meeting, not to learn about God. We need to stay strong and firm. We need to have the energy, the word of God, that we can keep drawing off like from the hump. We need to have the padded feet that keep us stabilised all the time, that we won't get moved and boshed around by people. We need to have those thick lips that can eat the thorns and the thistles and doesn't affect us. And we need to have that whole armour of God that can protect us and help us walk to the kingdom. So, I hope you've learned a little bit more about the camel. I've got one more question to ask you. Does anybody want to be a bit more like a camel now? Oh, we've got a few. Oh, that's it. So, that's why we entitled it, Ode to Be a Camel, because there's some lovely things in the camel that we can learn. So I hope there's a few things that you can take away with you there. Thank you for listening and your helping and your participation. I really enjoyed it. So I hope you can learn more about God as we carry on.